The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture is Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 21. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, this is what my voice sounds like this morning, so you guys can pray for me, and we'll do the best we can. We'll just turn it up louder the quieter I get. Last week, we began a new sermon series in the book of Daniel. And we looked last week at the introduction and learned that when he was about 15 years old, Daniel's city was besieged. He was taken into captivity, and he was forced to learn the language and the literature of Babylon. And so we're titling this series, Subverting Babylon. Because what Daniel is teaching us and showing us is what it means to live for God in the midst of the earthly city, the city of Babylon, a city which still exists and which we still dwell in even to this day as we think about the Bible's use of that image. Now, it's worth saying that your life and mine are different from Daniel's, right? You live at a different time in history. You haven't had your city destroyed or your life upended in quite the same way. But you do have a story. Every one of us sits here this morning in the middle of our own story. And your story, like Daniel's, has joy and pain. It has triumph and hardship. It has adversity and prosperity. And not only is that true of you, it's true of the person sitting next to you. Everybody in this room this morning is living their own story and walking in their own journey of life. And I want you to know one of the weightiest things about preaching is stewarding your stories. There's so many different stories in a room like this, and you know, Pastor Aaron and I get up here and we can say things, sorry, it's kind of resonant, we can say things that are true in a general way, but there's always a way that intersects with your story and the life you're walking in a particular way. And so almost every week I'm up here preaching and I'll
lock eyes with one of you and be instantly reminded of a hardship that you're walking through, or of a burden you're carrying, or of a question you're wrestling with. And I'm moved by how holy a thing it is to be part of one another's stories. And one of the things we want as a church is for a few people in this room to know your story. For you to feel like, man, the journey I'm walking, the joy and pain I'm carrying, the burdens and joys in my life, there's a few other people in this church community that know those and are walking in those with me. Your story matters, and what God really wants for you is for you to be faithful to Him in your story. You're not living Daniel's story, and you're not living the story of the person next to you. You're living your story. And the question is, what is your story about? Is it mainly a story about you? Or is your life mainly telling a story about God? God wants you to live a life of faithfulness to Him, to live your story in a way that shows the world His goodness and glory. And that's part of why the book of Daniel is in the Bible, so you can see what faithfulness looks like. Daniel is a model for you to emulate. Now, we are fond of saying here at Quorum Deo that Jesus is the hero of the story, that every passage in the Bible points us to Jesus. But it's also true that the characters in the Bible are examples for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul reflects on the Old Testament and he says this, "Now these things," he's talking about the wandering in the wilderness, "these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were." Verse 8, "We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. Verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction." Scripture is full of bad examples and good examples, people you shouldn't be like and people you should be like. And Daniel is a person that you should be like. Daniel chapter 1 shows us a very simple principle that applies to Daniel's life, and applies to your life, and applies to my life, and that simple principle is this: God honors faithfulness. That's the big idea this morning. God honors faithfulness. And so, quite simply, we're going to look at two movements this morning. We'll look at Daniel's faithfulness, and then God's response. Daniel's faithfulness and God's response. So we're going to finish our way through Daniel chapter 1. If you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn there if you haven't already. And the first thing we see about Daniel's faithfulness is that it involves a decision. Look at verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1. "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank." Notice the word resolved. The Hebrew text actually says something we might translate as "he purposed in his heart." The word "heart" in the language of the Bible, of course, isn't like a emotional word. The word "heart" in the Bible speaks of the executive center of the human person, where our thinking and willing and choosing and desiring comes from. We might say it this way: Daniel made up his mind. But we mean mind not just intellectually. He set himself in a certain direction. He resolved. It's a good word. Faithfulness requires a decision. Faithfulness requires you to choose this day whom you will serve, as Joshua said. Now, what was wrong with the king's food? Why did Daniel resolve not to eat it? Well, as I said last week, the king's food and the king's wine was likely first sacrificed to the idolatrous gods of Babylon. And so eating it would have required Daniel to compromise his faithfulness to God. And so he makes a decision that he's not going to do that. So I want to ask you, what about you? What decisions have you made out of faithfulness to God?
What have you resolved to do or to not do because of your devotion to God? A person a little more near to us in history, the American theologian and pastor Jonathan Edwards, is famous for a number of resolutions that he made. We have at Yale University Library a whole host of Jonathan Edwards' writings, including journals and diaries that he kept very fastidiously in his own life. And in some of those journals, he just, every once in a while, he'd just write a resolution. There's 70 of them total, resolutions that he made. I want to read to you five of them this morning. Resolution number five, he writes, "Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can." Resolution 17, "Resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die." Resolution 40, "Resolved to inquire every night before I go to bed whether I have acted in the best way I possibly could with respect to eating and drinking." Resolution 42, "Resolved frequently to renew the dedication of myself to God, which was made at my baptism." Resolution 56, "Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be." Jonathan Edwards understood that faithfulness requires resolve. You've got to decide to do some things. You've got to set your will in a certain direction. So think about that in your own life. What have you resolved to do or not to do out of faithfulness to God? Faithfulness to God requires decision. The second thing I want you to see in Daniel's faithfulness, though, is not just the decision he makes, but the demeanor that he has. Notice in verse 8 it says, "Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." So I want you to notice Daniel's deference and honor toward this man who is an enemy, but who has been placed in a role of stewardship or authority over him. Some of you think that faithfulness is just about taking a stand, right? Just about holding to your principles. The problem is, you can hold to your principles and still be a jerk, right? Faithfulness is not just about your convictions. It's also about your character and your demeanor. You must be faithful to the truth of Scripture, but you also must be faithful to the fruit of the Spirit. And by his demeanor, by his disposition, notice that Daniel creates space for a conversation. Look what the chief of the eunuchs says to him in verse 10. "The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king.'" It's kind of like a help me help you, Daniel, right? I appreciate what you're asking, but I have my own responsibility as well. But Daniel's posture has opened up a space of trust where this pagan eunuch can be honest as well. And what you see here is people who are faithful to God tend to be winsome. They do actually tend to be winsome, because faithfulness to God isn't just about decision. It's about a faithful kind of posture and demeanor. One of the requirements of an elder, a pastor, according to 1 Timothy 3, is that such a person must be well thought of by outsiders. And this is what this is getting at. Is this person only faithful in their convictions, or are they faithful in demeanor? Do they bear the fruit of the Spirit? Do people experience them as a generous, kind person in the world? Daniel's faithfulness is seen first in his decision, second in his demeanor, and then finally in his discernment. Look at verse 11. "Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. See, it's about those seed oils after all, isn't it? Daniel's making Babylon healthy again, asking for vegetables. No, what Daniel's doing here is he's faithfully applying biblical wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do when there's not a chapter and verse. It's that intuitive sense of knowing the right thing to do when you're not sure what to do. And Daniel has the wisdom and the discernment to propose a test. Hey, let's try this out for 10 days, and then you deal with us according to what you see. And I want you to notice this offer of wisdom is also an expression of trust in God, because Daniel trusts that if he obeys God, that God will honor his faithfulness. So his faithfulness includes this aspect of wisdom or discernment of knowing what to do in this moment where he's asked for something and there's been an objection raised, and he has to figure out how can we not defile ourselves by eating the king's food, but also honor this steward who's responsible for something. I want you to see, by the way, if you're a parent, if you're raising kids, or if you're a student leader investing in students, wisdom is the thing you've got to build into your kids, especially as they get older. Students, young people need not just a knowledge of God's word, but wisdom about God's world. They need to know, what do I do? What would God have me do? What would God's wisdom have me do in a situation where there's not a chapter and verse? Daniel doesn't just know Bible verses. He knows the character of God and the promises of God, and he's got wisdom for living in the world. Daniel's faithfulness is shown in the decision he makes, in the demeanor he has, and in the discernment he manifests. So I want to ask you to pause and consider, what about you? What about your life? What does faithfulness to God look like for you right now? Is there a decision you need to make? Is there a demeanor you need to cultivate? Is there a discernment you need to have? Daniel gives us a model, a picture of what faithfulness looks like. But the big idea is not just that Daniel shows faithfulness, but that God honors faithfulness. So now that we've seen Daniel's faithfulness and sort of the shape it takes, let's look at God's response. You see God's response in verse 9 and 17. Notice verse 9 says, "And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs." And then in verse 17, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill." What we see happening here is something the New Testament talks about in James 4, verse 6, where James says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." See, it's the grace of God that has enabled Daniel's faithfulness in the first place. His devotion is an evidence of God's grace. His demeanor has been shaped by God's grace. His discernment is an evidence of God's grace. And the way that God honors Daniel's faithfulness is to give more grace. It's grace that's allowed him to be faithful in the first place, but then in response to his faithfulness, God gives more grace. God pours out more favor. God shows more of his kindness. And I want you to notice what we see in this chapter that's really interesting, and that is that God's grace enhances natural gifts that Daniel and his friends already have. Did you see that? I mean, back in verse 4, we learned that these four youths are of good appearance, skillful in wisdom, endowed with knowledge, and competent. That's the description we get at the very beginning of the story. That's why Nebuchadnezzar brought them to Babylon in the first place. They had that riz, as the kids say. These were sharp young men. And now, in response to their faithfulness, God is giving them even more grace, making them even better in areas where they're already good, where they're already competent. If you think about it, this is just God's fatherly kindness at work. If you're a dad, one of the things you do with your kids is you try to help them figure out what they're good at. You give them opportunity and you notice their strengths and places where they seem to have aptitudes, and you try to push them in the direction of things they seem good at and help them build some competence in the world, help them get good at a few things. And when you see them excelling, it brings a lot of joy. And God is like that. God's a good father who wants us to experience the joy of using our gifts and aptitudes and seeing them bring him glory. And so when we're faithful to him with our abilities, it delights him. And he gives us more opportunities to serve him and serve others. And one of the things I love about this passage is that the pagan king recognizes that Daniel and his friends, these three or four God-fearing Jewish exiles, are simply better than everybody else. Like the text tells us in verse 20, the king found them 10 times better than all the other magicians and enchanters in Babylon. These guys were just better. This is a reminder for us that excellence is not bad. My friend John pastors a church in New York City, but he grew up in Kansas City. And as you know, New York is a high excellence place. It's a place where people go to sort of be at the top of their game, and it's a very competitive environment. And whether you're in finance or theater or, you know, whatever walk of life, you have to be really good to make it there. People go there to be the best at something. And so he jokes that he's in this city where everybody in his church is very driven by excellence. But John jokes that growing up in Missouri, he used to ask his grandmother, "Grandma, am I handsome?" And she would say, "You're handsome enough." And that's the Midwest for you, isn't it? Excellence is kind of showy, you know? You don't want to draw attention to yourself. Just be handsome enough. Just be good enough. But listen, you don't need to be afraid of excellence. Daniel shows us that excellence is sometimes just a manifestation of God's grace in our lives. And the challenge is that being really good at something, really having competence, being excellent, can often trigger pride and ego and self-reliance. And because Cormdale is a church that cares about gospel transformation, we want to do the work around things like that. And so sometimes we can be skeptical of excellence, like it's automatically going to lead to pride or self-reliance. But listen, sometimes excellence is just a sign of God's kindness and grace in your life. Sometimes when you're faithful to God, he pours out his favor and he grants you success in something and helps you excel in the world, and we should celebrate that. So what is God's response to Daniel's faithfulness? Well, he gives more grace. God honors faithfulness. That's what we see in Daniel chapter 1, and that principle needs to be a guiding principle for our lives as well. We want to be people who are faithful in our own stories, and God honors our faithfulness just as he honored the faithfulness of Daniel. But I don't want you to miss how this chapter ends. Look at verse 21. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, you remember this chapter began by telling us that the whole story starts in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Of course, because we have excellent historical records and archaeological finds and artifacts, we actually know exactly when these two kings ruled. And what I want you to hear is that Daniel was there for 65 years. He goes to Babylon at maybe age 15 or 16, and he's still in Babylon when he turns 80. And the reason that's important for us to consider is because I suspect that's probably not the story Daniel wanted for his own life. I suspect Daniel wanted to get back to Jerusalem eventually. But catch this, faithfulness is about living for God in the story, not about controlling the outcome of the story. Faithfulness is about living for God in the story, not about controlling the outcome of the story. A lot of us think that if we're faithful to God, what will happen is our story will turn out the way we want. And I just want to remind you, that's the prosperity gospel, but it's not the biblical gospel. Daniel is not faithful to God so that he can get a certain outcome. He's just faithful to God because God is worthy of it. And likewise, every one of us can be faithful to God in our story, no matter the outcome of our story. Every one of us can be faithful to God in the story we're living, even if the story we're living has chapters that we wouldn't have written for ourselves. Because the fact is, that's true for most of us, isn't it? Most of us have aspects of our story we can't quite understand, and we're not sure what God is up to, and we're not sure why things went or are going the way they went or are going. But friends, I want you to see what matters is that God wants us to be faithful to Him. Not so we can get the outcome we want, but because He's worthy of our faithfulness. He's worthy of our honor. He's worthy of our devotion. And that's possible for us because, listen, no matter how your story or mine ends, we know how the story ends. We can be faithful to God in the midst of our story because no matter how your story or mine ends, we know how the story ends. Daniel is not just an example, he's also an archetype. Daniel is faithful to God in exile, and as a result of his faithfulness, his friends experience blessing. Did you notice that? And that points us to an even greater Daniel who brings an even greater blessing to us, his friends. See, it's good for us to learn from Daniel's faithfulness. It's good for us to have examples that we can look to and say, be faithful like Daniel was faithful. But the one thing Daniel can't do is to forgive our unfaithfulness. I mean, how many times have you set out to be faithful to God in some place of your area of life or some place in your story and failed? How many chapters can you look back on in your life and say, I wasn't faithful to God in the way I should have been or the way I wanted to be? It's great to have a model of faithfulness because we need that. But the other thing we desperately need is someone who can forgive our unfaithfulness. And that's what we get in the truer and greater Daniel, the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole reason that Daniel and his friends are in Babylon is because God's people have been unfaithful to him. And exile is the judgment. It's the consequence of their sin. So Daniel can be faithful in exile, but he can't deliver God's people from exile. There's one who can, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Daniel is going to point us forward to, what Daniel's faithfulness gives us a vision of, is the one who not only can be faithful, but who can forgive our unfaithfulness. The eternal Son of God stepped into human time and space and history, lived a life of utter and perfect faithfulness to God. But not only did Jesus live faithfully, he also faithfully took upon himself our unfaithfulness. He was exiled on the cross on behalf of his people, standing in our place, bearing the exile we deserve. And then in his glorious resurrection, he's bringing his people back. He's helping us to see not only is there a new ability and power for us to be faithful, but all the times we've failed in faithfulness, those are forgiven. Those are nailed to the cross with Jesus. He bears the unfaithfulness of his people so that we can live in the stories we're in, not living in regret and remorse about the ways we've failed, but rather living in hope and forgiveness because Jesus has died for our sin and because by his grace he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can live faithfully for him. The good news of the gospel is that, yes, we have a great example in Daniel, but more importantly, we have a great Savior who's died for our sin, who covers over our weakness and our failure, and who calls us into and empowers us for a new life of faithfulness. And so what I want you to hear is whatever story you're living in, listen to me, wherever you've failed to be faithful to God in the past, that can be forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ. And in the story you're living in right now, you actually can be faithful to God like Daniel is. How? By the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. You actually have the capacity and the power to live a life of faithfulness. So the best news in this story is not just that we have a great example, but that we have a great Savior. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you as the truer and better Daniel, the one who is faithful in all your life, not only faithful in your life, but faithful in your death. Faithful to bear our sin, faithful to take our place, faithful to stand in for all of our rebellion, selfishness, and unfaithfulness, and faithful to give us a new start and pull us into a new story where we're not defined by our failures, but by your success. So would you renew our hope this morning in the goodness of the gospel? And would you renew our vision to be a faithful people? Would you help us to see the beauty of what Daniel models for us, Lord? We want to be faithful to you in the story that we're living in. And I'm mindful as I say that, that there are hundreds and hundreds of stories represented in this room, all with their own various challenges and burdens. So help us to embrace, God, that whatever story we find ourselves in, you ask us to faithfully love and worship you, and that you give us the capacity and the power to do so through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So renew our commitment this morning to faithfulness, for our good and for your glory. Amen.